Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're studying together from a book from the New Testament called the Book of Galatians. It was written to Galatian Christians that Paul had reached on his first missionary journey. He went out as a missionary in about 45 AD, and he was gone for at least a year and a half, perhaps until 46 AD, or even until very early in 47 AD. And the Apostle Paul had clearly taught the gospel to these Galatians. These Galatians were sincere people. They were living in four different cities of Antioch, of Pisidia, and Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra. And these four cities Paul had visited several times. The problem was that the Apostle Paul was persecuted in every city. And even after many believers had come to the Lord, he had no opportunity to really build them up in the faith. They had trusted the Lord, they said, as their Savior, but he had no opportunity to build them up in the faith because he was forced out of those cities before he could teach them concerning the Christian life and concerning the really foundations of the faith and everything. They simply had a simple trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. And then, as he heads back to Jerusalem and to Antioch again, especially back to the city of Antioch again from Galatia, the Apostle Paul appoints leaders in every place. We read this in chapter 14, the end of the chapter. He appointed leaders in every place where he administered. The problem again, not only are the Christians untaught in the faith, untaught concerning some of the foundations of the faith, but the leaders had never been trained. Now, these leaders were very important in the church. Apparently, they were older people. They were sincere Christians. They were people who loved the Lord, but they were not trained. They were not trained concerning the various false teachings that might come in, or as concerning some of the foundations they needed to stand on without wavering, without compromise. And so when Paul went back to Jerusalem and back to Antioch, he went first to Antioch and later to Jerusalem. When he went back to Antioch, the Apostle Paul was leaving behind untrained people and untaught leaders. And so the devil, being a very clever enemy, sent in false teachers among them. And I want to say this very respectfully. We call them Judaizers. In other words, these teachers were coming in, and they were saying, "We're not denying what you believe, that you believe in faith in the Lord Jesus. We're not denying this, but besides this, you also need to follow the law of Moses. These hundreds of regulations, you need to come under the law of Moses, and in order to be sure of your salvation, in order to keep your salvation, in order to live the Christian life, you need to follow the law of Moses. And unless you're doing this, you cannot completely be sure of your salvation, and furthermore, you're not pleasing God in the way you live your Christian lives." Now, this sounded very logical to some of these believers. They would say to themselves, "Well, these teachers are not denying faith. I do have faith in the Lord Jesus. And maybe Paul just failed to tell me that I needed to follow the law as well." And so apparently, most of these Galatians in these four cities, most of these Galatian believers were led astray by this teaching. And so they picked up the teaching that they were to follow the law. They were to live by the law. The law would give them the assurance of their salvation. It would add to faith, in other words. So in chapter 1 of this book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is very clearly teaching that this is not the gospel at all. In other words, it was not the gospel from God. Even though people were calling it the gospel, the false teachers were calling it the gospel, it's the fullness of the gospel, they were saying. In other words, this is the complete teaching you need, not only faith and grace, but also following the law. But rather than being the gospel, it was another gospel, he said, which is not the gospel. And later he's going to say, "You have departed from grace. When you come to God by any other means but the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, and faith in the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation, you've actually departed from grace." Now, in this passage that we've been reading, we were just reading from the last lesson from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 19, 20, and 21. In verse 21, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." In other words, I do not put aside the grace of God. How dare people put aside the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God? That's our means of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the fact that God has poured out His grace and His mercy on us from heaven, and without that grace, that unmerited favor, because I can't earn it myself, so it's unmerited, without that unmerited favor of God, I could not be saved. I could not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus would not even have died for me if that unmerited favor were not poured out from heaven. So Jesus came down from heaven according to the grace of God, the mercy of God. He came down from heaven, lived and died on the cross for our sins, and went back to heaven again. But first He had to die and to suffer and to bleed and die and to suffer terribly for me and for you and for everyone in the whole world. So without that, I could not be saved. And so what Paul is saying is here, when you follow the law and add the law and good works to your salvation. In other words, not after you're saved, but for salvation. When you add any good work and as a means of your salvation. So it's grace and faith plus good works that will help assure you of your salvation. When you add works to your salvation, you are putting aside the grace of God. You're departing from it. You're frustrating it. You're opposing it, in other words. So these false teachers have actually opposed the grace of God. It seems impossible, but that's exactly what they've done. They've opposed the grace of God. They're standing against it. And they might say, well, no, we're not standing against it. We're merely adding to it. No, you don't add to the grace of God. Either it's the unmerited favor of God given to us and bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus and through faith alone in the Lord Jesus as our means of salvation, or it's not. And so when you put aside this unmerited favor and you add anything to it, you're putting it aside completely and you're frustrating it. You're blocking it, in other words. And so that's the teaching in that passage. Now from here, he's going to go into chapter 3. And I want to take chapter 3, just a few of the verses there in the very first part. Let me just take these with you. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath deceived you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Now he asks four very piercing questions. This early only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect or mature by the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If so, be yet in vain? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now these are four very, very piercing questions that he's going to ask them. And he's of course reminding them of the saving work on their behalf, the saving work of the Lord Jesus on their behalf. And this was clearly set forth to them in his preaching among them. And he wonders how they've gone so far astray. This is going to be in verse 1. He wonders, how could they possibly have gone so far astray? And then he's pointing out to them, before he comes into these questions, that to substitute or add the law or anything else to the grace of God means that they have gone astray. See, they would not be willing to admit this. Well, Paul, you just didn't teach us enough. When you were here such a short time, you didn't teach us enough. In other words, we need to learn some more truth. And it's not the truth of growing in the Lord or the foundations of the faith, but it's a truth the false teachers they claim were giving them. In other words, they simply are giving us what you didn't teach us. No, they're giving you false teaching. That's what Paul is teaching here. So neither before nor after their salvation are they able to live in their own worthiness before God. Now that's the burden of the four questions. Neither before nor after their salvation are they able to live in their own worthiness before God. And they always stand in the grace of God, entirely apart from their own worthiness before God. They always stand in the grace of God. So even in the Christian life, after I'm saved, I'm still standing in God's sustaining grace, His strengthening grace, in other words. I'm still depending for my salvation only upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no merits of my own. But in the Christian life, I still need the outpouring of His grace upon my life, sustaining me and helping me to go on until I face Him in heaven. And then, after verse 1, he asks these four questions concerning their salvation experience and the Christian lives they are to live before Him. First of all, salvation. These questions are emphasizing that living under grace alone, with the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide them and give them victory in daily life, includes the Christian life which follows salvation as well as salvation itself. Now let's separate the two. First of all, how may I stand in salvation before God? That's the first question. That's the one that I want to distinguish, first of all, as we come into these four questions. How do I stand before God as far as salvation is concerned? I stand only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't come to God saying, I'm presenting to you my good works, will you now let me into heaven? Heaven comes only for those who have come as lost sinners to the Lord Jesus as their only means of salvation. Not through church, not through religion, not through anybody else or anything else. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the living of the Christian life is by the strength and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Living in my life and guiding me and helping me, we'll be talking more about this. So works done by fleshly means, either through the law or through self-efforts apart from the law, never have any part in satisfying and pleasing God. So we are dependent for salvation only on the Lord Jesus. We walk by the Spirit in the Christian life. All right, now the four questions. The first question in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, if these people were true Christians, if they truly had trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin and had come only through Him, they would have in their lives the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth, that when I am saved, I'm of course regenerated, given new life, born again, however you want to state it, by the Holy Spirit. But when I am saved, the Holy Spirit now comes to live in my life. Even a child, suppose a child is 7 years old when they make this decision to trust Christ, 8 years old, however old they might be. But even a child has the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the Spirit not only works upon my heart, but now as a Christian, He lives within my heart. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, this could refer, of course, to the convicting and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in salvation itself. I want to be very fair with you in dealing with this question. It could refer to this convicting and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in bringing them to relationship with Christ. But it also, I believe, refers to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in their lives after their salvation. And this is very important for us to understand. So after we are saved, the Holy Spirit does an ongoing work in our hearts. Now, we're already saved. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is to help us live the Christian life. It's not just to be saved now. He did this before. But now that we're saved, He lives in our lives to help us to go on. So, as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the question would be, first of all, did you do it by the works of the law? Or was it the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting you, drawing you to Christ, and regenerating you? In other words, you were born again by the Spirit of God. Let me refer you back to the Gospel of John. You can study this yourselves. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. The Lord Jesus is dealing with a man named Nicodemus. And very quickly, let me just explain this. He's dealing with Nicodemus, a religious leader, but apparently one who was seeking God. By the end of the Gospel of John, apparently this man is genuinely saved. But at this point, he's merely seeking the truth, seeking God, seeking the truth concerning his salvation. And Jesus points out to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verses 3 to 7 are going to repeat this in one way or another again and again. So the work of the Holy Spirit is very important in salvation itself. We'll be dealing with Christian life in a few moments. But in salvation itself, The work of the Holy Spirit is very important. He convicts me, he helps draw me to the truth, and then he regenerates me when I have faith in the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. What a wonderful truth this is. And this is what he was teaching Nicodemus. So this grace of God is poured out upon us, and it's the Holy Spirit who leads me into this truth, leads me into this grace, draws me and regenerates me then finally when I trust the Lord Jesus. Now I want to say this. Regeneration, the new birth, cannot come without faith on your part. There is responsibility which you have. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, a salvation is a gift of God, but I must have faith. I must have faith, and I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes, at that moment, this regeneration. So when I trusted Christ on a New Year's Eve, when I was just 14 years old, when I trusted Christ on that New Year's Eve, I was regenerated that night. I may not have felt any great emotional experience in my life, but the Holy Spirit made me a new creature in Christ. I could now stand before Him saved, knowing that I was saved before Him in Christ. And He also indwelt me at that moment, but especially He regenerated me. Now we're going to take the other three questions in the next lesson. But I want to simply say, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, it is time now that you make this decision. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of the Word of God itself. Believe in what God has said. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles. Look in the Word of God itself to see what I've been teaching is really true. I believe it to be true. But look in the Word of God, and it will show you very clearly. Don't follow false teaching. Follow the teaching of the Word of God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as your Savior, your only means of salvation. May the Lord help you, each one.